This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
Well, happy Mother's Day. I love that little girl who just screams, Mommy, and you know, it's like you can feel like the like fingernails on the blackboard kind of sound. But at the same time, it's a beautiful sound, isn't it? Just crying out for mom, and we all need our moms sometimes. So happy Mother's Day. If you haven't done this already, go ahead and put in the comments, happy Mother's Day. Send it out to everybody. Send it out to your moms, people that influence your life, anyone that you want to, and just welcome them. And make sure that they know they're loved and appreciated. It's an awesome, awesome day. We need to thank our moms more often. And we miss you here. This was normally the Sunday that we would do baby dedication. We have two first-time moms at Bridges, and we miss having them here and be able to welcome them, Sarah and Angel. We wish that you guys were here, and your husbands are here. They're going to come home soon and help out with the babies, but happy Mother's Day specifically to you two and to all the moms that are out there. A couple announcements we get started. One, a reminder, grab our app if you haven't already done that. It's a great thing to look for and to keep a track of the church, get announcements, get connected. We're going to do some more different ways of connection here soon. So once you get the app, just go into the app store, go to Tidely Church app, search for Bridges. When you get there, look for the worship experience tile. You just push on that. And there's all kinds of things there. There's old podcasts, former messages, that kind of stuff. But there's also a guide to help you through the day's message and any message. Today we're doing a little bit different. We have a thing there where you can just write down thoughts. There's not an outline to follow, but just a place where God's speaking to write down maybe something you want to remember. And at the end, we're going to ask you to write down an application because it's really about living it. It's more than just hearing it and understanding it. So what are we going to do with this as we look at God's word as we follow along? So get the app. One of the major announcements we want to make today, just our last announcement on this, is our reveal study. It ends today. We did this a year ago. We looked at where we were spiritually a year ago. Then we kind of took some ideas from that, and then we did some implications from that, some interventions from that, that we kind of said, let's try some things. We tried them this year, and now we're going to see how that worked. And so today's the last day. I think when I checked it right before coming up, we had 66. We're shooting for 75. How many people we can get, it'd be great, just as many. So you have until tonight at midnight. Should have gotten an email today, link up with that. But thank you for doing that and being part of it. Another thing I want to point out to you is that we are working on a reopen plan to when we are allowed to open again as a church to be on site. The governor right now of North Carolina has placed us in phase one. We have to wait for that phase to be over until we're ready. In our reopening plan, we're looking at some ideas of how to keep everyone safe, how to make this work and really be able to worship together. We also want to tell you, though, that when we go back live on site, we're going to continue live streaming. We want to connect everyone that's jumped in lately to be part of this Bridges community. We're working hard on getting that ready. So it will continue to be live stream as we get back, but be looking for that plan coming up. And then one last announcement I forgot to make last time, last service, I want to make sure I do it this time, is this week we were able to do baptisms. And we are so excited because that's why we do what we do here, connecting people with Jesus. You can look on our Facebook page, go look under the post, so you see that two guys, Zach and Hassan, were baptized this week. I love their stories. They're just trying to really follow Jesus and see their lives change. So be praying for those two guys. Look at that, and when you see that, you'll see the Great Commission where Jesus calls us to make disciples. You'll see it lived out. And really, life transformation, that's what we're here for. So we're so excited for those guys. Love to see more in that. Today, we are continuing our series that we're calling More Than Conquerors. It's week four. Again, if you have the app, go ahead and open that up. There are some things to follow through. And as I was preparing for this, I was going, what does it mean to be more than a conqueror? And what does it specifically mean to be more than a conqueror in Mother's Day? And what does that look like every day lived out? And what is the connection? And in research, I looked at different passages. I looked at different stories in the Bible. But as I was reading different things, there was one that came up that just really struck me. It was one verse, and it was really just one word in one verse, and it just grabbed my attention. And I don't know if you ever read the scripture and that happened, you go, okay, this is it. This is what I need to talk about. And it's in the book of Ruth, one of the shortest books in the Bible. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn there. It's only four chapters. You could probably read it while we're talking today. Great, great story. But this one word in this one verse describes Ruth. It talks about her character. It's a word that sets her reputation. It's a word that established her legacy. It speaks to who she was as a woman and who she was as a friend and who she was as a daughter-in-law and who she would become as a mother and as a grandmother and specifically who she would become as a great-grandmother. We know her in the Bible because her great-grandson is David, the king of Israel. And this one word that describes her, I think, would be passed on down to David. And he would have looked at that and remembered the stories of his great-grandmother. And I think it probably helped him to learn to live as a king and all his life. But if you look at Ruth and see her story, you'll see it even goes even further than that to the lineage of Jesus. She's listed in the Gospels as one of Jesus' ancestors. And this word certainly speaks to who Jesus is, even now. And it's a word I think applies to our life. And today, as we look at this one word, I want you to be thinking about this. What one word will be used to describe your life? That's the application at the end. What do you want people to say about you? What is the thing you want them to remember about you? What's a word that you want them to describe you at? Because every day, every single day, we're writing that story. And we're discovering every day who we are. And we're broadcasting that to the world through our actions. So what's the word? What's the word that describes your world and your life? In her story, before we get to that particular verse, before we get that word, I want to give you just her backstory. It's really simple. It starts in the city of Bethlehem, the village of Bethlehem, with a couple named Elimelech and his wife Naomi. They live there in Bethlehem. Their family history was there. They owned property there, but there was a famine. There was a really tough time going on, and so they pack up everything. They decide to go to this place called Moab, and there they heard things were better, and so they wanted a new life, and they took with them their two sons. And they got there, and they got established. They got their life going, and as they live there, as soon Elimelech dies, and he leaves Naomi as a widow, and she is struggling with that. But her two sons do marry. They marry women who are from Moab, one named Orpah and one named Ruth. And they build a life together, but then the two sons die. And Naomi is left now without sons and without a husband. And she's got these two daughter-in-laws who are looking up to her. And she is kind of crushed by her life, and she's experienced so much that she's kind of felt like God has left her behind. And she becomes bitter, and she actually tells people to stop calling her Naomi, but start calling her Mara, which means bitter. And she pulls her daughter-in-laws aside, and she says, look, we need to talk. She says, I want you to turn back. I want you to go back to your families. There's no future ahead with me. My life is over. My time here is over. I'm going to go back home. I've heard things are better in Bethlehem, but you don't need to come with me. Start over. Start a new family. Orpah heard that, and she said, okay, I'm going home. I'll go back. And there was a time of weeping, just holding and hugging each other, just grasping each other. And then the story shifts over to Ruth. And we pick up the story in Ruth 1, 16 through 18. I want to read to you and want to read together Ruth's reply to her mother-in-law. This is what happened. Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts me from you. And this next verse is the verse. It's the word in the verse that really stood out to me, and maybe you can see it. And this is what it reads. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. Do you see the word? I don't know if you noticed it. It really stood out to me. It was the word determined. There was something about the way that Ruth said what she said that Naomi picked up, maybe the body language, the tone of the voice, certainly the words. But she realized there's no point in arguing with Ruth. There's no talking her out of it. Ruth is going to go with her. She is determined. She is set. She is coming with me. And so she said no more. There's no point in arguing. The word in Hebrew is a great, great word. I love this word. It's the word amatz. I want you to go ahead and say it to the people around you. Turn to someone and say the word amatz. You can say it with a southern accent, however you want to say it. It's a great word to write down. It's a Hebrew word, so it's got a lot of meaning. And in English, sometimes our words mean one thing. In Hebrew, they can mean multiple things. So the word amatz is a great, great word. Here's what it means. It means to be strong. That's how it's translated sometimes. It means to be determined. That's how it was translated in the verse we just looked at. It also means to be alert, to be courageous, to be brave, to be bold, to be secure, to be resilient, meaning you bounce back. It's to be persistent. Overall, it's the ability to overcome adversity. It's a great word to describe someone, isn't it? It's a great word to point out that this person will not give up. They will not go back. They have a strength about them. Maybe not a physical strength, but a strength of personality, a strength of will, that they won't just say, I'll do it, then not. If they say they're going to do it, they do it. They're going to follow through. Again, it's a hard word to describe in English. I was trying to come up with, how do you describe this? And as I was studying and looking at it, our son Micah had bought a movie for Jacob, our family ministry guy, called True Grit. Maybe you've seen this before in this movie. This DVD sat on our counter. And I looked at that and I go, oh yeah, the word grit, that's what it means. It's an old word. It's a word we don't use very often. It's greatly described in these movies if you've ever seen them before. There's two movies based on this book. Set in the West. One had John Wayne in it as the main character. The other one had Jeff Bridges in it, whichever one you saw or if you read the book. It's about a little girl, a 14-year-old girl named Maddie Ross, whose father is killed, and she wants justice, and she's not getting justice, and she wants the person who killed him brought the justice. And she goes off in search of someone what she calls has true grit, right? Determination, resilience, they won't back down, they won't give up, they're not afraid, they have this character quality. And she hears about a man named Rooster Cogburn, an older guy who has all kinds of issues, but he has a character quality of grit, and she hires him to go with her to go capture the man who killed her father. Along the way, they run into a Texas Ranger named LaBeef. And he goes with them, and he also has kind of hidden down below a little bit this grit about him. And they go through all kinds of stuff. They have to go through dangers. They are tested every moment. And at the end of the movie, end of the book, no matter what you're reading or watching, whichever one, you'll see that the person who really demonstrates it, this quality of amatz, of grit, is the girl. She's the one with true grit. She's the one that won't give up. She's the one that won't stop. She's the one that has a determination about her, and it's really her story. And I think about Ruth. I think about if you're going to look at her life, you know, there's other people in it, but she's the one that has determination. She's the one that has amatz. If you continue reading the story, Naomi and Ruth leave Moab, they go back to Bethlehem. That's where Naomi's family's land is. It's where her family is from, but they don't have anything. They are penniless. They have no prospects, no one to take care of them. So when they arrive, Ruth figures out she's got to be the one that takes care of Naomi. And there's no jobs to be had. The job world is kind of like we are now with so much unemployment. The only thing she could find to do was to glean the fields. Glean the fields was a difficult job. When they had fields of grain, then the people who picked the grain would come through. They'd basically take everything down, but if there was anything dropped at all, the Jewish law said you had to allow the poor to come in and glean the fields. But because there was so little left, it was backbreaking labor. And Ruth went out in the morning when they got back, and that's the first thing she did. She went out in the fields and she began to glean, pick up little things. And as she began to work, it got hot and the day progressed. And the owner of the field, a man named Boaz, came and he saw her there and didn't recognize her. So he said to his workers, who is that? Who's that person? And they go, well, that's Ruth. And she's come back with Naomi. And she's worked all day from the beginning of the day and she only took a short rest. And what I love about that is in that short period of time, just one day, her reputation was already established. And that one day, people saw her character. They saw what she was about. She didn't say it. She didn't raise her hand and say, look at me. She simply lived it. She worked hard all day long. Boaz went to her at the end of the day and says, look, you just stay in my fields. It's a dangerous world out there. Come work with my workers. They'll protect you, but you keep coming back, because he saw in her this character quality that he imagined was one of the greatest, one of the ones that he admired. This amatz, this determination, this strength of character and will that he enjoyed seeing. This week, I heard a story about a runner named Marla Runyon. She was a runner that overcame some huge obstacles in her life. She developed a condition that caused her to go blind, legally blind. She could still see out of the periphery, but she couldn't see straight ahead. But she was an athlete, and she refused to give up on athletics, and so she entered the Paralympics as a heptathlete, which means that she did seven different events: running, jumping, throwing the javelin, all kinds of things. But it was in the 800 meters that she showed her real strength. Her time in the 800 meters was faster than many other people in the world, whether it's Paralympics or any Olympics. And people said, "You're world class. You need to focus on running." Here's a problem with running, though. She couldn't see. All she could see was blobs in front of her. So one of the things she learned to do is run from the front. She could tell where the track was going. They moved her over from the 800 meters, which is about half a mile, to the 5,000 meter race, which is about 3 miles. And there she excelled. And she became the national champion of the U.S. of all athletes for 3 years. That was the pinnacle of her running. And here's the thing about the 5K, the 5,000 meters. It's a hard race, especially when you run it as hard as someone like Marla would run it. And if you break down 3 miles, 5,000 meters into steps, it's about 3,300 or so steps. And that's where the race is run. And that's where the race is won. When you start a race, you get going, everything feels good, you're running hard, you got your breath and everything, but it's the middle part of the race where it gets harder, and especially at the finish when you're putting everything you have into it. So it's not that you take just the beginning or the middle or the end, it's the whole race, it's every single step. Every single step has to show your determination, your amatz, your strength. There's a quote that she is attributed to her that I really like. It says this: "If all you do is make excuses, then that is how people see you. Make your strengths visible." In other words, people saw her strength every single step, every part of the race. It's the same with us, every single decision that we make, and we make thousands of them. Every action that we take builds a life, and everyone has a chance to show people our strengths and our weaknesses. And when you have a matz, when you have this character quality and you have this strength, you see life that way. I'm going to make the decisions that I need to make to lead me to where I need to go. If you go back to Ruth, you'll see this word amatz is not just a self-help word. It's not just power, positive thinking. It's not just about being successful in life. She had a different purpose in her life with this word. Ruth 1:16 kind of points that out. It's a verse we looked at earlier. It's her answer to Naomi, and she says this: "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge." And then pay attention to this: "Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." Here's where amatz really plays an important part of her life. She grew up in Moab. The god of Moab was Chemosh. Even though these Moab people were descended from Lot, they were from the same family as Abraham, they had left Yahweh years before, and now they worship this god named Chemosh. His word or his name means subduer, destroyer. And the way that people would worship him was to sacrifice human beings. And he was a harsh god. He was a judgmental god. They tried everything in the world to appease him. They did not want him angry at them. And this was a rough way to live, to always think you're going to make a mistake and the god of your area is going to come down on you. But Ruth had gotten to know Yahweh, the God of the Bible. Yahweh, I am that I am, the God who Abraham knew, the God who Naomi knew, the God who Elimelech knew, the God of the people of faith knew. And he's a good God. And he's a God that watches out over us. And he's a God that loves us and is compassionate. A God who helps us, who provides for us. And she saw in Yahweh everything that she was looking for. And she said to her mother-in-law, "My desire is to know this God, and he will be my God. He will be my God. See, some of us remember what it's like to live without Jesus in our life. Some of us know what it's like not to have a loving God in our life because we don't know him and we've not experienced him. And we know what it's like to go back there and we don't want to go back there. And Ruth said, I want to move forward. I want to get to know this God. And she was determined to do whatever it took to know him. And I love that about her. She had a hunger and a thirst for God, a desire for God, a heart for God that just took her on this journey with her mother-in-law all the way back to Bethlehem because she wanted that in her life. That's where Amatz really makes a difference in our life when we go, I want God. I want Jesus in my life. And I'll do whatever it takes to find him. This is open to anybody. You don't have to be super intelligent. You don't have to have any money. It's open to anyone that just says, I want to know God. And I want to follow him. And I think in every family, there's probably one person that has that set that example, one person who demonstrates that. In my family, if you look back, it really goes back to my great-grandmother. I never knew my great-grandmother on that side. I knew another great-grandmother. But this particular grandmother, great-grandmother, was my granny's mother. Her name was Mary Clyde Bell Hedden. I don't know much about her growing up family. I don't know very little. I know very little about that. All I know is this. She lived in my hometown, and one day my great-grandfather came to town, and he was a doctor, and he was a widower, and he brought with him his daughter, Bessie. And I know that somehow they met. We don't know exactly how, but my great-grandfather married my great-grandmother. And they built a life together. They built a big house together in downtown where I grew up. And through that life, they had two children, my grandmother and her brother. And then tragedy began to hit the family. First, his daughter named Bessie, she died at age 13 from some epidemic that was passed around during the time. It was a tough time for the family. And then when my great-grandfather turned 49, still a young man, he died. And he left my great-grandmother with an inheritance that she entrusted to one of her relatives, a dentist who also had an alcohol problem, and he lost all the money. So the family had no money, and she was trying to raise two children on her own. So she began to take in boarders. She began to take in people that would help pay the bills, and she raised those two children. Her son grew up. He went off to Carolina, went to Chapel Hill. We have some of his books, some of his college books, but we don't know why. I don't know why he never finished, though. He came back home. Perhaps it was a money issue. Maybe he had to come home and help take care of the family. We know he got a job reading meters around town, and we also know he got cancer and died in his early 20s, leaving my grandmother the only one left in the house. My grandmother wanted to go to college, and so one of the few people in her town, one of the few women in town, she decided to go to Greensboro, the women's college there. And she went there to go study to be a teacher, but she had met my grandfather in Moorhead before she left. My grandfather was penniless. He grew up in a home where he never knew his father. His father died actually before he was even born. And my grandfather was passed around to different people in his family to be raised. And when he got to my hometown and when he met my grandmother, he had a job at the Western Union, but he had no prospects. So when my grandmother went off to school, I think they missed each other so much that he drove all the way up there. They went to Virginia and they got married. They eloped and they came back and didn't tell anybody. She finished out the school year. He went back home. And then they moved in at the end of the school year. They told everybody, and he moved in. They moved in together to live at my great-grandmother's house. They had two kids, all raised in the same home, all with the boarders coming in and out of the home. But here's something my great-grandmother did that really set the tone for our family. She was determined to raise her children and her grandchildren in the Lord, to know Jesus, the same Jesus that she knew. One of the stories we get, I don't know if it's fully true or not, but when they were building the church where they were attending, they were building it from scratch, and the women would go down to the seashore and fill their aprons up with sand for the concrete and walk it back. And that was what my grandmother did to help build the church. That didn't sound like very easy work at all. But whenever the doors of the church were open, she was there, and she raised them to know God's word, and she raised them to be people of prayer. And she poured her life into her children and her grandchildren. And her legacy has become my legacy. Her life has been passed on to us. My relationship with Jesus can almost be directly passed on back to her because of her influence on down. And the question I have for us today is, what is going to be our legacy? Will someone in our family from years now point back and say, yeah, I have this relationship with Jesus because of them? A grandmother, a great-grandmother, a father figure, a person who just came into our family at just the right time and said, let me tell you about Jesus. Here's the deal. My grandmother could have been bitter. She lost almost everything, but she decided she didn't want to be bitter. She was going to be better because of it. She turned to God. There's some people that just kind of give up. They go through tough times like Naomi, and they say, God's not here. He's not working. Just call me bitter. That's what Naomi said. Just call me bitter from now on. Other people tend to rise above. They say, no, God is working. He is here. You just have to wait. You just have to be patient and let him work and then see what he's doing. And so we have this choice to make in life. We're going to be bitter or better. Naomi had a child Ruth had a child who had a child and a child. It turns out to be King David down the road. King David, I think, had this same character quality of Amatz. He wrote many psalms, including Psalm 27:14. Look at what he wrote. It says, wait for the Lord and be strong. The word be strong is the word Amatz. Be resilient. Hang in there. Don't quit. Be determined. Be that person that continues on and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. See, David knew it's all about God. It's not what we put in. It's just a matter of just hanging in there long enough. Be a person of grit. Stay in there long enough that God can work. Really be focused on him. Let him win the battle. But sometimes we just have to wait. But while we're waiting, we're not just sitting. While we're waiting, we are continuing to be strong. I think how David saw life is like this. He would say something like this, I can't, but God can. I just need to hang in there with God. I'm sure Ruth saw life that way too. I just need to hang in there. I just need to do what I'm supposed to do. I can't, but God can. And that's something we can all look at in life. We're going through a tough time right now. And I think our character is being built through this COVID-19 time. And I think we need to look at that and say, God, I can't get through this on my own. But you can get me through. And I'm going to wait for you. And I'm going to count on you. And I'm going to trust you that all this will work out. And I'm not going anywhere. And it's a demonstration of the word Amatz in our life. I read this week about a man named Paul Stoltz. He is a researcher. And he was trying to figure out what made people successful. And he came up with something called AQ, which is adversity quotient. Adversity quotient. He wanted to know, first of all, did IQ have anything to do with success? And he determined it doesn't matter how smart you are, that you could be really smart and successful, but you didn't have to be. That sometimes the smartest people have the hardest time. But people that have AQ, adversity quotient, they're able to push through. They're able to run into a problem and go, I'm just going to keep working at it till there's a solution. It's those people that get through the other side. It's those people who push through. See, you can't change your IQ. That's what you're born with. But you can change, and I can change our AQ. We can become different people as God works in our life, and he wants to develop that in our life. He wants to make us into people that are resilient, that have Amatz, that have a high, high adversity quotient, and who work hard at life. Ruth worked hard at life. It's what brought, I think, Boaz's attention to her. And as she began to work every day, I think people just noticed her working. And Naomi comes to her and she tells her this. She said, I want to make your life more permanent here. I want you to find a permanent home. And to do that, in that culture, she had to get married. At least that's what Naomi thought would be her best path. She said, what you need is someone called a kinsman redeemer, a person in our family that can marry you, that has the land, the rights to the land that you used to own. And it's that person has the right to marry you. And actually you happened, again, a God coincidence kind of thing, you happened to pick his field. It's the man Boaz. And so Naomi says to Ruth, this is what I want you to do. All the men are working today.
I want you to go. They're going to be sleeping right where they're working to save time. I want you to go. I want you to find Boaz. I want you to lay down at his feet. I want you to uncover his feet and then cover yourself with the blanket. And when he wakes up, you just watch to see what he does and do whatever he tells you. And I love Ruth's response. As crazy as this sounds, she says, I'll do whatever you tell me to do. I don't know. It took a lot of courage. It took a lot of boldness. It took a lot of strength for Naomi to tell her to that, but even more so for Ruth to do it. And Ruth went that night, and she went to this place, and she found Boaz sleeping amongst all the men. And think about what that took and what fear she had to overcome. And she laid down at his feet, and she took the blanket that had been on his feet and put it around herself. In the middle of the night, I don't know if he woke up because he was cold or woke up because of the disturbance, but Boaz wakes up. He wonders who's there. He's kind of startled by it, but he sees that it's Ruth. And he realizes what Ruth is saying to him. Ruth is saying, I want your life to cover me. I want you and I to start a life together. And Boaz is flattered by this, and he tells her, look, I understand, and I want to marry you and start a family with you, but there's another person in our family that's actually closer in a relationship to you, and that person needs to be talked to first. So Boaz set this up, and he had a meeting with the guy, and he talked to the guy about it. He basically explained to the guy, if you marry her, then all your property will fall under her husband's line and name. And the man said, I can't do that. I'm not willing to do that. You marry her. And so Boaz gets the opportunity to marry Ruth, and they start a family together. And this is an amazing family that God used in so many different ways, because at the end of the book of Ruth, you'll see they have a son. Ruth and Boaz have a son. They call him Obed. Obed, at the end of the book, is seen laying on Naomi's lap, and her life is restored too. And Obed grows up, we find out, and he gets married, and they have a son named Jesse. And Jesse grows up, and he gets married, and they have several sons, including one called David. And David grows up, and he becomes king. And in his life, he demonstrates the character quality that Ruth lived out every single day. This amatz, this resilience, this willingness to come back, to keep fighting, to not give up. This desire to know God and to seek God with everything he had. This character quality got passed down from Ruth to David. But even more importantly, if you look at the Gospels and see the lineage of Jesus, there's Ruth. Ruth, the one who reestablished Bethlehem as the family home. That's why Jesus is born in Bethlehem. And in Jesus, we see everything coming together because Jesus demonstrates amatz better than anyone, right? He's the perfect example of it. The Son of God came into this world, determined to go to the cross, resilient through everything he faced, with this sense of this is my destiny, this is where God has me, this is God's will. I am going to die for the sins of the world. And every day and every decision he made was to bring his Father glory and to bring the mission to fruition and to go to the cross and to take the sins of the world upon him and to die for you and for me and for all those who claim to be his followers. His blood covers our sin. His life gives us life. And he lived a life solely focused on the cross. That's what we know Jesus for. All that he's done out of his love for us. And the question today is, what's the one word they're going to say about you? What's the one word they're going to use to describe your life? What are the stories they're going to tell about you and how you got through? What are they going to talk about when they gather for meals later on? How will they see you? Again, we write that story every single day with the decisions we make and the lives that we live. We get to choose. So today, make those decisions. Pick your word. Maybe it's compassion you want to be known for. Maybe it's love. Maybe it's fun. Maybe it's sacrifice. Or maybe it's the Hebrew word amatz. I want to be known as a determined person who kept my eyes on Jesus. I know it's not about me. It's not what I can do. It's what he can do through me. That's a great word to be known for. Before you get too far today, go back into the worship guide. If you haven't had a chance yet, to write down your application. What are you going to do What are you going to do with God's word? What is God telling you? As we close up, I want to travel this journey one more step. David has a son, right? One named Solomon. Solomon gathered a group of wise sayings, and we know it as Proverbs. At the end of Proverbs, the very last chapter, the very last piece of it, we don't think Solomon wrote it, but we think that he collected it, and I think it speaks to his great-great-grandmother, Ruth. Proverbs 31, verse 17, in this, the writer's describing a woman that they look up to, and this is what they wrote. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong, which is the word amatz. This is a person that makes decisions of strength and of courage and of boldness. He said, this is a person that every day dresses himself that way so everyone can see it. Not physical clothes, but character qualities that make him live that way. And then at the end of the chapter, this writer wants to talk a little bit more about this woman and what makes her so special. In verse 25 and following, it reads this way. She is clothed with strength and dignity, and she laughs without fear of the future. One of my favorite lines in scripture. She's not afraid of the future. She's not afraid of what tomorrow is going to bring. She knows God holds it securely, and she laughs. She has joy in the midst of it. Then it continues. When she speaks, her words are wise, and she gives instructions with kindness. She carefully watches everything in her household and suffers nothing from laziness. Isn't that a great phrase? Her children stand and bless her. This is the origin, I think, of Mother's Day. The children stand and bless her. They say kind things about her. Her husband praises her and has great things to say about his wife. There are many virtuous and capable women in the world, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive, and beauty does not last, but a woman who fears the Lord will be greatly praised. Reward her for all she has done. This is what today is all about. Reward her for all she has done, for all that she is. Tell your moms, tell your grandmas, tell the women in your life that have impacted you. Tell her and reward her for all she has done. Make her day special. Let her deeds publicly declare her praise. God gets all the glory, but for this day, we're allowed to just say out to the women, thank you. Thank you for who you are and what you've done and what God is doing in your life and how you've set the tone. And you've given direction, and every decision and every day that you live, you are building a reputation that's great, that's honorable, that's full of strength. Today, I want to pray for our moms, our grandmothers. I want to pray for all of us to live a life that really is demonstration of what God's doing in our life, the strength that he gives us. And we want to pray for our moms. Would you join me as we pray together? Father God, thank you for the moms in this church. Thank you for the moms in our lives, the grandmothers, the women who have influenced us, for their strength, Father God, their strength of conviction, their strength of courage, their strength of will, their determination that they've exhibited in day-to-day life, taking care of us as little children, of feeding and putting to bed and giving naps and teaching and being homeschooled now for many of them and setting examples of integrity. Thank you especially for those that have set the example of what it means to be a Christ follower, who have sacrificed for Jesus, who love Jesus with all their heart, who praise him with their very life and bring him glory for who he is, who have pointed us to Jesus, who have ensured that we know him. Father, thank you for the way you chose to live your life through your son on this earth. And we turn to him and thank him for living that life. And Father God, help us to do everything we can to honor Jesus with our life and to do that by honoring those who love him as well. And we pray this in his name. Amen.